This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 to 27. We will begin on page 310 in the Bibles if you'd like to follow along as I read. 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 to 27. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. The Lord pardon your servant in this matter." And he said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared that Naaman the Syrian was not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, 'There have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men and the sons of prophets. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing.'" And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept 2 talents. And he urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and laid them in 2 of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took from them their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away and they departed. He went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." But he said to him, Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. My name is Josh, one of the pastors. Glad to be with you today. Happy Father's Day, dads. Enjoy your ties and socks or whatever it is you get for Father's Day. I was just hoping to watch baseball today, but then the Reds are on like one of these weird channels, the Roku Network or something, on Father's Day. It's going to be hard to find. But maybe you can tune in on the radio if you don't have Roku. Hey, kids, I'm glad you're in here this morning. All you children are here. This is one of those days where the story that we're talking about is actually told in the storybook Bibles as well. And so if you want to take one of the storybook Bibles and open it up to page 136, the title of the story is A Little Servant Girl and the Proud General. And you can kind of look through the pictures there and read along in the story. A Little Servant Girl and the Proud General. Well, for all of us, we have been looking at the stories this summer of Elijah and Elisha in 1 and 2 Kings. And one of the commentators, Andrew Sock, who's written a book called Dig Deeper into 1 and 2 Kings, Andrew Sock, he said, these series of stories, Elijah and Elisha, these stories really have served in the book of 1 and 2 Kings to ask and answer two principal questions. Right? And these are things that the Bible as a whole considers important, but a particular emphasis here. Two principal questions, all right? First one, how many gods can truly save? And the answer is only one. Salvation can be found only in the one true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many gods can truly save? Just one. But the second question, how many people can this God save? Or maybe to phrase it differently, how many kinds of people can this God save? And the answer is all of them. He can save people, not just from Israel, but from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And these are important questions because during the time of Elijah and Elisha, there was great confusion about them. And actually, today, in our day, there's also great confusion with regard to these two questions, both inside and outside the church. So how many gods can truly save? Well, in the 9th century BC, that was far from a settled question. It was a time of religious pluralism in Israel. King Ahab and his Phoenician wife Jezebel had introduced the worship of Baal and Asherah, and indeed, there were more prophets of Baal than there were prophets of Yahweh during this time. And so the thinking was amongst the average Israelite, there are lots of gods out there. Why not try some of the others? And that leads to a contest on Mount Carmel where Elijah challenges the people of Israel to choose. If Baal is God, well, let's serve him. If Yahweh is God, serve him. No more sitting on the fence. And in our day, you might hear people say things like, you know, there are many paths to God. And after all, we're all climbing the same mountain, and different spiritualities, different religions just represent different paths up the mountain, different ways to get there. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Christianity says salvation is found in Christ alone. So how many gods can truly save? Well, just one. But how many people can this God save? You know, this story that Jathniel just read to us was disturbing to people in ancient Israel when they heard it. Because what you find at the heart of the story is a Syrian general, an enemy military commander, a Gentile, a leper, finding the grace of God. In fact, did you know this is actually the one Elisha story that comes up again in the New Testament? In Luke chapter 4, Jesus has been preaching and the crowds are growing. People are very impressed with Jesus' insights, with his authority with which he teaches. And so the crowds grow. But then Jesus says this. This is Luke 4, verse 27. Jesus said, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed but only Naaman the Syrian. Listen to what it says next. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they drove him out of the town. And they brought Jesus to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. They love Jesus' teaching all the way up until the point where he says, did you know God's grace goes to the Gentiles too? And they get so angry, they try to throw him off the cliff. Such is their nationalism and their ethnocentrism. And in our day, the confusion remains as some people, even some people in the church, embrace a new kind of nationalism. Not just a patriotism of love of country, but a nationalism, a belief that God somehow favors people from a certain nation or culture or ethnicity. There are liberal pagan challenges to Christianity, but there are also conservative pagan challenges to Christianity, and the Bible rebukes them both. And so listen, friends, if you are Japanese, only Jesus can save you, but Jesus can save the Japanese. If you are Irish, only Jesus can save you, but Jesus can save the Irish. If you are Kenyan, only Jesus can save you, but Jesus can save the people of Kenya. If you are American, only Jesus can save you, but Jesus can save Americans. I want you to keep those questions and answers in mind as we walk through our story this morning. And the way that I want to go through it is by looking at each of the three principal characters. And the first of these characters is the little girl, the faithful little girl. Verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. Now, let's do a little Hebrew this morning. Kids, I need your help on this because you guys are typically a little better than your parents at learning languages or at least learning new words, all right? So in Hebrew, the word for little boy is ne'ar katon. Ne'ar katon. So I want you to say, I'll say it and then you say it, all right? Ne'ar katon. Very good. Now grown-ups join in too. Ne'ar katon. Ah, very good. That means little boy. All right. Now, in Hebrew, if you want to take it from masculine to feminine, if you want to make this little girl, you just add aw to the end. It's actually kind of cute. Aw. You just make it a little sweeter, right? So it's na'ara katana. Na'ara katana. Very good. All right. There's our Hebrew lesson for the morning. So that's what we have, all right? In verse 2, na'ara Katana, a little girl from the land of Israel, but she's been taken captive. She works in Naaman's house. She's working for his wife. And the commentators all point out what a wonderful example this girl is for us. You might say she's a model for how to behave in exile. She's not in any place of power. She has no privilege. She has no authority. Those around her don't share her faith or her ethics or her worldview. And yet, she does exactly what the prophet Jeremiah commands the exiles to do in Jeremiah 29, where Jeremiah says, seek the welfare, seek the shalom of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, its shalom, you will find your welfare, your shalom. And so this little girl, she sees Naaman in need. She knows that God can help. She seeks his welfare. And so, verse 3, she says to her mistress, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So this little girl, she gets our two questions exactly right, doesn't she? She's quite the theologian. How many gods can truly save? Well, only one, right? Only Yahweh, the God of Israel. Only he can heal my master. So Naaman must go and see Elisha the prophet. And how many people can the God of Israel save? Well, he can save anyone. He can save everyone. He can save even the commander of an enemy army. She's saying, I know you are Syrian, but my God can save you. What an evangelist this little girl is. And think of what it would have taken for her to speak up like this. She had compassion for Naaman's suffering. Instinctively, she's obeying, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. There was courage on her behalf, right? To speak up like she does. Again, no power, no authority, no position, no standing. This is like a low-level employee who has the guts to ask her boss to come to church to hear the gospel. She has faith. God really can do this thing. And she has the theological understanding that God does not work only on behalf of Israel, but she has a vision for the blessing of the nations. What an amazing little girl. And you know, it's always great when we read in the Bible a story where we see God using someone like us. Kids, those of you here this morning, God is using in this story someone like you. Do you know that God can use you? Children, do you know that God can use you to bless other people? That he hears your prayers? When you pray for others, he can use you to reach out and invite someone to church. He honors the gifts that you make when you give things away to bless others in need. God can use you, kids, when you see somebody who is lonely or left out or having a hard time and you go over to them and you say, do you want to play? You want to be my friend? You want to sit at my table? God can use you like he did with this little girl. So that's the first character in the story. The second character is the proud general. His name is Naaman. We meet him in verse 1. We're told he is the commander of the army of the king of Syria. This is the powerful nation just to the north of Israel. And Naaman was the top general, wildly successful. He was the Eisenhower, the General Patton of his day. He'd come into a room with his jacket full of medals or whatever the ancient equivalent would have been. He was, the text tells us, a great man in high favor with the king of Syria. But then you get to the end of verse 1, and it says, but he was a leper. You can almost hear like the sad trombone music playing underneath, right? All these great things, but he was a leper. Leprosy in the ancient world was a term used for a whole range of skin diseases. The most severe form, which we would call today Hansen's disease, which would manifest with nerve damage and skin lesions and terrible wounds. But leprosy also was a term applied to other skin disorders, swelling, scabs, white spots, bright or dark patches, flaking skin. And leprosy carried with it a sense of uncleanness, a sense of contagion. Those who had it were cast away, cast out, not only from the temple, but also from society as a whole. And we don't know what kind of leprosy Naaman suffered with, but we do know that it was beginning to be visible. And the name Naaman, it actually means pleasant or beautiful. And so he may have been quite good looking. Bible names often highlight some significant aspect in a person. But now, as this disease progresses and affects his skin, the name seems something more now like a cruel joke. And in that way, Naaman carries in his body a picture of the whole story of humanity. We are made in the image of God. We are beautiful by creation. God looks at the people he has made and he says, it is very good. But humanity has been ravaged by the effects of the fall. Human beauty has been disfigured by sin. Uncleanness has come to us. We are separated from God and from one another. Leprous Naaman is the story of us all. And back to our passage. The narrator sets us up here. Naaman is an outsider. He's a foreigner. He's a leper. Not exactly the kind of person an Israelite would expect to be the recipient of grace. Even worse, he was an enemy. Verse 2 makes it clear that Naaman had been raiding Israel when they took the little girl captive. But the girl speaks up. Naaman hears that she has an idea, and he thinks perhaps maybe there's hope for a cure. And so he travels, verse 5, with lots of money to make a payment for this remedy. Naaman is an important guy. He assumes he's going to be healed in an important place. And so he goes to the palace, is wanting to meet with the king of Israel first. But the Israelite king gets this communication. He has no idea what is going on. He thinks surely this is some kind of a trap. He knows he can't bring any healing to Naaman. And so he thinks, oh, I won't be able to do it. This will be a precursor for an invasion of sorts. I'll be blamed. Well, Elisha hears about this, eventually steps in and sorts out the diplomatic trouble, and he invites Naaman to come to his home. And so Naaman makes his way to Elisha's house, and you can almost picture motorcade heading to the home of the prophet with his entourage of servants, with his cartloads of treasure. Along the way, Naaman's probably starting to imagine what it will be like to be healed. Surely there'll be some sort of big display, some pomp and circumstance, a touch of class for a man of class. And then he gets there, and it's all a little bit of a letdown. Elisha doesn't even come out to greet him. He just sends a low-level, worker. The worker comes out and says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored, and you shall be clean. God bless you. Next up, on to the next person. And Naaman feels rather, ill-used in this. He's angry, he's wrathful. Verse 11, he says, I beg your pardon, I'm a very important person. Here I am standing outside with something like $1 million, and he doesn't even come out to shake my hand. And if I need to wash, I can wash in my own river. Thank you very much. We have nicer rivers back where I come from. What's revealed here is Naaman's pride. And that too is a metaphor for all of humanity. On the one hand, there is almost a universal longing for peace, for happiness, for healing, for wholeness. But how many bristle at the idea that this kind of salvation isn't something we can achieve or earn or buy, but something that can only come to us as a matter of grace. And so let me ask, is that you? You may be as moral or religious as they come. You might be talented and smart, but are you resisting the need to ask for grace, for forgiveness, for mercy? The gospel says all your good deeds cannot save you, but you need to be washed and made clean. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to his younger friend Titus. He said, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, to Naaman's credit, when his servants speak to him in verse 13, he does listen. They say, why don't you just do what the prophet says? Maybe get over yourself a little bit here. Why don't you do what he says? And we learn here that Naaman had pride, but he also was teachable. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. A wise man listens to advice. And he does. So in verse 14, it says he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It actually says his flesh became like that of a na'ar katon, a little boy. It's easy to miss this in English, but you would never miss it in Hebrew. It's the same word in verse 14. His flesh becomes like that of a little child. The same word that's used to describe the girl in verse 2, except hers is feminine, his is masculine. Na'ar katon. Do you see what's happening? This great man, this man full of pride, this man full of accomplishment, who stood unhealed in his own strength, has a reversal and becomes like the little girl, the servant girl, the one in exile, the one without power. The great man becomes like the little child and is washed clean. He even calls himself a servant in verse 16 and verse 18, the same words used to describe her. And the healing we see is more than skin deep for Naaman. His flesh is changed, but so is his heart. He confesses his faith in verse 15. Behold, he says, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. And so how would Naaman answer our questions? How many gods can truly save? Just one. There is no God in all the earth, but the one in Israel. How many gods can truly save? Just one. How many people, though, can this God save? He can save all of them. He can save all kinds of people. Case in point, he saved me, a Syrian, an outsider, a Gentile, an enemy, a leper. Naaman then wants to compensate Elisha for this. And the principle that laborers are worth their wages is a biblical one. Matthew 10, Luke 10, 1 Timothy 5. Prophets often relied on the gifts of others, 1 Samuel 9, 2 Kings 4, Amos 7. So the idea that religious workers can be paid for their work, that's a fine principle. But in this case, Elisha won't have it, because Elisha does not want any misunderstanding to continue for Naaman. He doesn't want him to think that in any way he has merited this healing, that he has bought this cleansing. He wants him to know it's a gift of grace. And that brings us to the third principal character in the story, and that is the unfaithful servant. Down in verse 20, we see Gehazi. We met him last week, Elijah's assistant, one of his closest friends. He's with Elisha wherever he goes. He's part of the inner circle. And tragically here, we see Gehazi fall. Elisha would not accept any payment, but Gehazi, he sees this as an opportunity. With the famines, with all the traveling they're doing, one can assume that the life of a prophet and his servant was fairly Spartan, especially when Elisha was so generous in sharing with others. And so here, he thinks, is a chance to live a little more comfortably. And all he had to do is ask for a gift that Naaman had already offered, so it probably was not that difficult for Gehazi to justify all this in his mind and in his heart. And so he runs out after Naaman, and he lies to Naaman. He says, "My master sent me to settle up the bill." Naaman thinks, "Well, that's strange. I tried to pay earlier, and he wouldn't let me, but okay, well, what do I owe you?" He says, "Well, how about a talent of silver?" And Naaman says, "A talent? Why not take two?" So he gives him these two big bags of silver, so heavy that Gehazi needs two servants to help him carry them home. He also gets two garments, two pieces of fine clothing, two Armani suits, or whatever the ancient equivalent is, and he takes these. Gehazi lies to Naaman, but he also lies to the other servants. They help him carry the stuff until they get close to home, and he says, "Okay, I've got it from here." And he does that in order to conceal what he's taken. He goes and hides the money. He sends them off so he can do this. And then, thirdly, he lies to Elisha. Elijah comes out and says, "Where have you been?" Which is a great chance to confess. You know, it's one thing to confess. It's another thing to be caught. Well, he had a chance to confess here, but he doesn't. And he says, he doubles down. He says, "Your servant went nowhere." But Elisha knows the truth. And Elisha is saying to him, "Is this the time to get paid? Is this the time for the plundering of our enemies? No, this is the time for the welcoming of a new brother." And in a terrible reversal, Gehazi is struck with the leprosy that Naaman was just healed from. Which makes me think of the words of Jesus: "Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul?" So what is it that causes Gehazi to lose everything? Well, greed, certainly that's part of it. But there might be something else here too. The commentators all point out Gehazi's not so subtle contempt in verse 20. He says, "My master has spared this Naaman the Syrian." In other words, it's fine. God's grace can come to him, but it shouldn't be free. It shouldn't be free for this foreigner, this Gentile, this leper, this enemy of Israel. And remember what they wanted to do to Jesus when he told this story, right? Jesus said there were many lepers in Israel during Elisha's day, but only Naaman was healed. What did they want to do? They wanted to toss Jesus off a cliff. So deep was the racial and cultural pride. It seems like some of that is at play here with Gehazi. And in the end, the person closest to Elisha in all of these stories is the one who misses the message, which should be a warning to us all. So how many gods can truly save? Just one. The one true God, the one who came to us, who took on flesh and walked among us. His name is Jesus, and he died for our sins, and he rose again for our salvation. He's inviting you to wash and to be clean. And how many people can Jesus save? Well, he can save anyone and everyone. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what's been done to you, he will save people from every tribe and tongue and nation, people from every walk of life. The invitation is to come to Jesus, wash and be clean. Would you pray with me? And we'll come together to the Lord's Supper in a moment. But let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this wonderful picture of the gospel that we have in the cleansing of Naaman. May we too humble ourselves and become like little children asking for your grace. Would you help us to draw near to Jesus that we too can be washed and made clean? And would you help us to point others to the good news that God saves people from all walks of life, from every tribe and tongue and nation? Would you expand our view of the kingdom of God? This we pray in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's New City, CINCY.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.